Good morning. Today is our fourth lesson in the series that we're doing on the topic of love. My lesson today is titled Misdirected Love. Now, love is the greatest Christian virtue that there is, right? Paul says, now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. There is no greater Christian virtue than love. But let me ask you a question. Can love ever be a bad thing? Yes, it can. Our love can be misdirected, and we can end up loving things that the Bible says we shouldn't love. So let me ask you, do you love things that the Bible says do not love? That's an important question. Well, let's see if you do. The first thing I want us to look at today is love of the world. Love of the world. Listen to what John writes. John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So what does John mean by the term world? What does he mean by that term? Is he referring to the created world of Genesis 1 when God said in the beginning, or Genesis said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? And in verse 31, God says it was good when he looked at his creation. And by the way, you and I have never seen what God calls good there. Because we live after the fall. So we don't know what it's like to live in a perfect world where there is no sin, where the ground isn't cursed, right? So we've never seen the world that God called good in Genesis, but I don't think that's what God's referring to. What about the inhabited world? Is he referring to that? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, God loves the world. And I said in our first lesson, we should love everything God loves. And if God loves the world, we should love the world. And the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So God isn't referring to the inhabited world. Then what is it he's referring to? He is referring to this world system that is under Satan's control. That system that lures us away from God by appealing to the cravings of our bodies, our desires for more and more, and our lust and recognition for power. That's what he's referring to. So there is a world out there that is vying for your affection, your love. And Satan is behind this world's system that is appealing to the lust of our flesh and to the lust of our eyes and to the pride of life. He is doing everything in his power to divert our love for him and put it on other things. And by the way, Satan is having great success. You see, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, about a preacher who went bad. Paul writes, he says, for Demas, having loved this present evil world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Now, Demas wasn't caught up in a scandal of any kind. And it doesn't say anything in the text that he lost his morals. So what happened? What happened is he fell in love with the things of this world. This world system that Satan is using to draw us away from God. That's what happened. And so Demas is a warning to every one of us. Do not love the world. In fact, John says, and he makes it very clear that we looked at as we began reading in John chapter 2. If anyone loves the world, notice the love of the Father is not in him. And so if we love this world that John is talking about, then the love for God is not in you. How is that possible? Well, Jesus tells us how that's possible. He says in Matthew 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love one, And the let me read that over. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so John wants us to know that the world that he is speaking of is temporary. And you just wonder how many precious people have lost their souls over immorality, drug abuse, seeking after worldly gain. How many people have lost their focus, fell in love with the world, and fell out of love with God? This world, John says, is passing away. So don't fall in love with it. In fact, at the Milan Cathedral, there's a doorway, and it has three inscriptions above the doorway. On the left, it says, "All that pleases is passing." Over on the right, it says, "All that troubles is passing." And then in the center, it says, "Nothing is important except that which is eternal." And that's got to be our focus. That's what we need to focus on. Secondly, today, I want us to look at love of money. Love of money. Listen to what Paul writes here in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs." You know, a man says, if I can just get my hands on money, if I can just get some money, and he does, and then it ruins him. And it happens to lots of people. Now, there are people who can handle lots of money. And God has blessed people and given certain people lots of money. But they know how to use it and let it so that it doesn't master them. But not everybody can do that. Not everybody can have lots of money and still serve God. And so we're just not all made that way. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. Money is neutral. It's not good. It's not evil. It's neutral. Money won't, you know, take you to heaven, but it won't send you to hell either. It's just neutral. Loving money is the problem. Judas was one of those people. He loved money. And what did he do? He sold our Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That is very tragic when you think about it. People will do just about anything for money. They will lie. They will cheat. They will steal. And they will even kill. I saw an interview of an inmate in a Virginia prison, in Red Onion Prison. He broke into a house, stole a gun, stole a car, began to go up the East Coast, and went into a gas station and told the attendant there, "Give me your money." And the man opened up his wallet and gave him the money out of the wallet. He said, "Now open the cash register." He said, "I'm not going to do it." He said, "I don't think you have it in you, young man." He took that pistol and shot him twice in the chest, walked around the counter, and shot him six more times in the back of the head. All eight bullets went into that man over money. I mean, money, and not a lot of money. Not that it matters, right? It doesn't matter. You don't murder anyone for money. Jesus gives us so many warnings in his teaching on money, especially the Gospel of Luke. You know, Jesus says, you know, there was a rich farmer. He had a bumper crop this year. He didn't know what to do with all his goods. So he says, you know what, I'll build a bigger barn and I'll put all my goods and I'll lay them up in there and I'll have much goods laid up for many years to come. And then God says, "You fool. This night your soul will be required of you." He was a fool because he lost his focus. Jesus talks about a rich young ruler who came up to him one day and says, "Lord, what good thing might I do so that I can have everlasting life?" And Jesus said, "Well, keep the commandments." And he says, which ones? And he named several of the ten. And then he named Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, all these I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack? And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, take what you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. And you all know what the next verse says, right? He went away sorrowful. He loved his money more than he loved Jesus. He loved his money more than he loved life with God. Or what about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16? And so here's a beggar laid at this rich man's gate just wanting crumbs. He doesn't want a plate. Just give me the crumbs that you have. That's all I'm asking for. And this rich man wouldn't give it to him. I mean, he had dogs that licked his sores, but this rich man didn't offer him any help. And then they both die. And the poor man goes to this place of comfort. It's called Abraham's bosom. The rich man goes to this place of torment where he says, I'm tormented in this flame. Now, let me tell you, he didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he was stingy with what he had. That's why he went to hell. And that's what happens to people that fall in love with money. They can become stingy. You know, it's mine. Jack Benny did a skit years ago now, of course. Some of you older folks will remember Jack. And he's walking along, and a robber comes up behind him and says, your money or your life? And there's this pause. And the robber says, well, he says, quit rushing me, I'm thinking. Right? We shouldn't have to think. Money is not that important. It is not that important. Don't fall in love with money. Next thing I want us to consider is love of self. Love of self. Listen to what Paul writes. 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 4. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Listen. We are to love ourselves, right? I mean, what does God say in Leviticus 19:18? That commandment says, love your neighbor as yourself. So you're supposed to love people the way that you love you. So I just want to make it clear, we are supposed to love ourselves. Loving people is important. But in our text, Paul is talking about being narcissistic. He's talking about being obsessed with yourself. Being lovers of self means that we're preoccupied with self to the neglect of other people. For those who are lovers of self, there is no others. There are no others. There's just me, myself, and I. And yet Christianity, we know, is a one another religion. Listen, we're told to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, instruct one another, submit to one another, greet one another, spur one another on, and be hospitable to one another. And there are a few more that I didn't mention. But I want you to see that Christianity is a one another religion. We're not supposed to become so preoccupied with ourselves that we forget about others. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul writes over in the book of Philippians, in the first four verses there, he says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and you know there is, if there's any consolation of love, you know there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, there certainly is, if any affection and compassion, there is, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the same spirit, or not in spirit, intent on one purpose. Listen, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And of course, he goes on, and beginning in verse 5 down through verse 9, and says, have the same attitude Jesus had. Jesus assumed human flesh. He left heaven. He came down as a man, but not just a man, as a servant of man. And he went to the cross and he died. Let me ask you, why did he leave heaven? Why did he become a man? Why did he become a servant? Why did he die on the cross? And there's one word, others. That's why he did it, others. And so what Paul is saying is, you know, don't be preoccupied with you. Don't fall just in love with you. You see, people who are in love with self don't care about others. Their only concern is themselves. And so what I would say to you is this, love you, but just don't be a narcissist, right? Just don't be preoccupied with you. Next, I want you to see love of men. This is a real problem. Love of men. Listen to what John writes in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. He says, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. That's Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Notice, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. How tragic. How tragic. You see, many of the rulers, we're told, believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him. They would not confess him. That's just a tragedy. The love of man is seen today in several ways. One way it's seen today is in peer pressure, right? And so many Christians have peers that aren't Christians, and sometimes those peers want to encourage us to engage in behaviors that God says we shouldn't engage in. And we do it because we don't want to disappoint our friends. We don't want to let them down. And so that pressure begins to work on us, and we begin to compromise, and we begin to do things that we shouldn't do. But it's all because we love men more than we love God. And we have to be very, very careful. Paul says, be not conformed to this world, right? And so we're not to be fitted into the world's mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. That's what he's telling us. We need to be careful of this. But you know, the love of man can also cause us to compromise convictions. And this can be true of preachers as well, where preachers just preach things that they know the people want to hear. But they're not going to touch on judgment and hell and, you know, discipleship. And there's just some topics they'll just leave alone because, you know what, they don't want to make anybody mad. They don't want to upset anybody. They want everybody to be happy and everything just to be good, and they want to be loved. Listen, read. We're studying the prophets on Sunday mornings. Nobody loved the prophets. They killed all of them. Every one of them were killed, because they were speaking God's words. We need to be very, very careful that we don't love men so much that we begin to diminish our convictions. And we don't want to, you know, teach somebody the truth because, I know I'm at odds with this person. It's going to create a conflict, you know. And I don't want that. And so I love men too much. If you need to confront somebody over a doctrine that is clearly an error, you should do it. Don't let the love of men stop you from doing what God expects you to do as his child. Our love for God must always trump our love for man. Always. Last one I want us to see today is love of pleasure. Love of pleasure. Paul writes this. 2 Timothy 3:4, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, many believe that pleasure is the highest good. You know, it's what you go for. Just so go for it. However, pleasure can become a god. It's what you live for, right? It's what we call hedonism. A hedonist is one whose life is devoted to the pursuit of pleasure. That's what a hedonist is. And so if our life is geared toward nothing more than the pursuit of pleasure, we're in trouble. Because that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Lovers of pleasure. In other words, that's their goal. That's their focus. That's all they care about. They don't care about God. They don't care about people. What they care about is being pleased. That's what they want. Now, there are many who won't attend a church service because of a ball game, right? You're going to go to a ball game rather than a church service. Listen, we don't have an attendance problem here. We have a love problem. That's the problem that we have. Many would much rather, you know, go to a concert than attend a Bible class because it's more pleasing to go to a concert and listen to your favorite singer sing or whatever. Right? And so we have to be careful here. Some prefer to travel abroad, and they would rather do that than share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. And if they die, they're going to go to hell. I mean, because that brings them pleasure. And so we're just going to go and do because this makes me happy. And we have to be careful here and not lose our focus. It's not wrong to do things that brings you pleasure, right? God, I believe, wants us to experience pleasure. He's given us many things that allow us to experience pleasure. He's given us mates. He's given us children. He's given us a beautiful world to go and see and observe. And so there are many, many things that God has given us that He wants us to have a certain amount of pleasure from. But He don't want us to live for pleasure. He doesn't want pleasure to be the only focus that we have in life. Pleasure is not your goal. Loving God is your goal. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And so this morning, we've observed that our love for God can be misdirected. It can be directed away from God and put on other things. The world, money, self, men, pleasure. Now, each one of us needs to ask ourselves the question, is my love being misdirected? That's an important question, because love can be the problem, but it's also the solution. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so for those of you who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Martin Luther said he had two dates on his calendar, today and that day. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the day when Jesus Christ comes back for his church, when he comes back for his people to take us home to be with him forever? God has done everything possible to get us ready. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sent Jesus into the world to die to pay the debt of our sin so that we could have a relationship with God. God has made it possible for you to know him. But we have to respond to his love. We have to say, I accept your love. I embrace your love. And the way Scripture teaches we do that is belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. Have you done those things that God clearly in his word instructs you to do? If not, we're going to encourage you today to respond as we stand and sing.